Well, we are going to do a little Bible study tonight. We'd look a little into Christmas, a little deeper than we normally would go. You know, one of my Christmas presents for my wife, Miss Kelly, was to paint our living room. And I was needing to do this before our family shows up for Christmas. And the plan was to paint the ceiling, doing the whole job, paint the ceiling, change the color of all the trim, paint the walls, and to do all this in the evening after I finished all my church work for the day. So I budgeted 3 days to do this job, to paint that room. Now, with all of the time that I have spent in this room, our piano is in there, all of our music has taken place in that room, all of our rehearsals, I thought I knew that room like the back of my hand. I built it, by the way. I built that room. I've also painted it twice before this time. And I've spent countless hours in there practicing guitar. But as well as I thought I knew that room, those 3 days of painting caused me to see more details in that room than I've ever seen before. Things that I didn't know were there. There were dents. There were scratches, rips, scrapes, and tears that I had never seen before. But they really were there all the time, staring right at me. Well, tonight, as we study the Bible, I find myself really finding the same thing. Thinking I know everything there is to know about Christmas and the Christmas story, and thinking that there's really nothing new in it. But when we focus on the Christmas story, look deeply at it, well, it'll be a lot like when I painted that room. I'll see more than I saw before. So tonight I'd like to share with you just a few things that I found new this year as I read and reread the Christmas story of the birth of Christ. And maybe, just maybe, we will leave here tonight painting our Christmas a little bit different color than we came in for having unwrapped some Christmas truths that we didn't know before. The first one comes from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to read a little bit of the Christmas story here to you. It says, "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now Joseph, her fiancé, he was a good man, and he did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Now as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet: 'Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' Now when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus." So, okay, Mary here in this story is visited by an angel who tells her God's calling on her life. This is going to be her calling on her life to be the mother of the Messiah. That means that Mary would have to lay aside her plans and embrace God's plans for her. But what struck me as interesting is that Joseph is visited by an angel as well. And he too is told a calling, that he is to parent God's Messiah along with Mary. And that kind of unwrapped a whole new truth to me. God's calling is sometimes to a couple, or a team, or calling is sometimes to a whole group. You see, gang, we are all going to have our individual relationship with God. We all know God in our own individual way. He talks to us, we talk to him, we know what he wants, we do what he tells us. We all have our personal marching orders from God throughout our day. And we all have particular jobs that God wants us to do, deeds that God assigns each of us in our lives. Deeds like he wants you to go and encourage a friend. Deeds like study your Bible every day, and I want you to read Christian books so that you'll grow your spirit. There are other deeds God has for us, like letting our light shine, being a joy in this world, having hope in a world that has little hope. Do this in your workspace, do this in your home, and do it in your neighborhood. Those are personal things God asks each of us to do with our individual life. But God shows us in this calling to Mary and Joseph, to parent Jesus, that there are callings and there are assignments, there are jobs that God wants people to accomplish as a team, as a group, or in this case, a couple. You know, the rearing of Jesus was a calling, not just to an individual, but to a couple. Same spiritual job, same God assignment, but allotted to two people, not just to one. Now, if you have children, you already know how big a job it is. But what you may not realize is that God has given this to you and your spouse as a calling. That assignment that God is handing to the two of you is to raise those children to understand God, to understand what he wrote down for us, to embrace God's truth, and to connect those children to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It's not a calling for the mother to take care of all by herself while her husband works. And it's not a calling that the man is to shoulder on his own either, being the only one who talks about God. Together, the couple is assigned the calling. And when the husband and the wife are on the same page working together, it produces God results. Again, God may very well have a team calling on your life. And the important thing to recognize is that a team calling has the same importance as any personal individual calling God has given you. Look at the Bible. At Jericho, when Israel went in to take the town of Jericho, God could easily have had one man blow a trumpet and bring down the wall of Jericho. But instead, God gave that job to a team of people whose job was to march around those walls for a week until they fell. Jesus himself, he could have called one man to take his place. He could have just left one guy. But instead, he calls a team, 12 men. And God could easily have had Mary raise Jesus alone. He could have done that. It happened other times in the Bible where a woman had to raise a godly man himself, Hannah. He could have had Jesus raised up by a single mom, but instead God gave that calling to a couple. You see, God's team callings are just as important as our individual callings, and sometimes we fail to recognize them. In 1986... I was waiting for a job. I had a job, but I was waiting for a different job. My brother Jay and I used to go down to the basement of our house after work, and we would lift weights. And the two of us had both taken a test to get on the fire department, and we were waiting for those results. And we had decided, the two of us, that if God gave us that job on the fire department, that he would have a reason for it. It wouldn't be just about us making as much money as we could and doing that particular career. So we both made a pact. We said, you know what? If God gives us that job, what we're going to do is we're going to become those firemen, but we're not going to work outside of the fire department. We're not going to, which is a very popular thing in that culture, the fire department culture, to be a fireman and work a second job. We had decided we would take our time outside of the fire department to serve God. and to keep our eyes open for what God had for us to do inside the fire department. Well, I spent 30 years there. My brother Jay is still there, past 30 years. And in that time, we let our light shine. Some people laughed at us and made fun of us and didn't get it. Other people started to get it. And then there were the few that got it. And I'll never forget a man named Jerry Ames, my lieutenant, getting very, very sick with cancer. And him calling for my brother Jay to come visit him. And another friend who had gotten on the job, who again was a follower of Christ, he went, a guy named John Samich. They went and they prayed with Jerry Ames and led him to Christ. And Jerry's up there watching us, I would imagine. Because that was the calling, for us to go in there and make all that kind of difference. And you'd think it was going to be gigantic, but it wasn't as big as we would like it to have been. But then after I left the fire department, I got a phone call about 6 months ago from a friend who I was really close with on the fire department, who I would talk to all the time about God. And I wouldn't beat them up with it, just kind of just talk it like it was normal. Explain the love languages to them, explain all I could to help them make their lives better. But he called me up, and he told me, I found God. After all these years, I found God. 30 years on the fire department talking. He says, my wife and I went to a church, and I found God. And I'll never forget his words. He says, Drew, I can't believe it. You were right all along. That felt good. But it wasn't just me who got through to him. He found a church somewhere down Tom's River. He talked to other people on the job who knew Jesus Christ. It was a team calling. And that fella and his wife are going to be in heaven with us. And now he's praying for his 3 kids to find Christ because he knows how important it is and he's seen how it's changed his life. One more example of a team calling. In 2001, God placed a calling in my heart to build a church here in Warren County. The surprise came when it didn't take long after that idea to be placed in my heart that God placed it in Miss Kelly's heart, and then Miss Linda's heart, and then Robert and Shanda Collum's heart, then Caleb Dean, then Bug Sutton, then Kenny Homa, then Lori Karnacki, and it just keeps going on and on. For those people, it wasn't about attending church. It was about building his church, enlarging God's family, and doing this team calling that God had given us all. I was never the one who started the church. I guess you could say I was just the first one the angel visited and told that idea to on his rounds to other people's hearts. So as we place this unwrapped truth under the Christmas tree, ask yourself, is there a team calling that God has assigned to me? If there is, and I believe there probably is, then I think we need to enter the year 2018 addressing the team calling in our life. So we've unwrapped our first Christmas truth, something we normally wouldn't see. Let's go for a second one. The first one we learned from a couple. The second we will learn from some shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find the baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Then suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Now, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Well, they hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds then went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard, all they had seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Ah, the shepherd's story. This story boggles the minds. It has for centuries. I mean, consider this. Consider you putting on the most incredible show or concert of all time. You are going to produce the greatest show that's never been seen, would take supernatural things to make it happen. And in your concert, you are going to bring in the Beatles. You're going to get all four of them back somehow. You're going to bring in the Beatles. Then guess who's going to show up at the concert? Frank Sinatra. After Frank Sinatra, Cirque du Soleil will be there. Hank Williams is going to ride in. He's going to play. Mikhail Baryshnikov is going to dance. The Trans-Siberian Orchestra is going to play. This is the lineup that you're going to have at your concert, and you're going to stage the whole thing in the middle of a vast desert where only two traveling nomads are the only ones who ever have a chance of seeing all that. If you did that, well, then you'd be moving closer to understanding what God did that night for those shepherds when Jesus was born. We're told a single angel begins the shepherd's concert, and then he is joined by a multitude of heavenly hosts. We're told the armies of God, all for the viewing and listening pleasure of a handful of lowly shepherds. Why? I mean, why would you have this happen there? Why didn't you have this happen at the open-air seating area of the temple in Jerusalem? Why not make this incredible appearance to all the people in Jerusalem? Why not show all this wonder to the greatest influencers that Israel had? Well, the answer is because of this. The next truth we unwrap is this: our God is an everyman God. So many think that Jesus was sent to the religious. People think that the Son of God would be sent to the pure. He would be sent to those who are untainted in their life, sent to the good ones, the ones who haven't messed up. But that's untrue. Jesus said it later. He said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He says, I've come not to call the righteous, but to call the sinners. Now, for the past few years, I've been meeting a lot of teenagers, a lot of college students, and a lot of young adults just out of college. And as I've met these people over the past few years, there's a common thread that connects all of them. And it's that they all have a story that includes either wrongs that they have suffered in their life, mistakes that they have made, opportunities that they had but lost, choices that they regret, consequences that they're shouldering. I don't meet anyone. I really don't meet anyone with at least one of these things, when they're honest. I've met no perfect people in all that time. I've met no one who is unbruised, no one who is unblemished. I hear their stories, and I would love to just gather all of these people, gather them all together in a big, tight circle, all huddled together, all imperfect, and then have Jesus come and push his way into that circle and greet each and every one of them individually. I would love to have Jesus shake each hand and look them in the eye and say, I have been so anxious to meet you. To have Jesus hug each individual and say, I came here for you. To have Jesus embrace each one with a smile of acceptance and excitement and say, I've got you. I've got you now. You're the one I've been looking for and waiting for. You see, I haven't come for the righteous. I haven't come for the perfect. I've come for the sick. I've come for those who know what it feels like to have a heart broken. I've come for those who live life and have lived it angry. I've come for those who have lived life and would be classified as mean. I've come for those who have been foolish. And I've come for those who are hurt. And I've even come for the one who did the hurting. You see, Jesus is an every man and every woman God. God's biggest show of heaven, the biggest peel back of heaven, was shown to some shepherds. And God wants to show each of us his power as well. He wants to heal our sickness. He wants to mend those broken hearts. He wants to calm the angry ones and change those who are mean, enlighten those who are foolish, comfort the hurt, and transform the hurter. If you thought the Christmas child was only sent to churchgoers, if you thought the Christmas child was only sent to religious types, well then, the heavenly hosts visiting the shepherds show us a different truth, a new truth. He is an everyman God. The final Christmas truth to unwrap is from Matthew chapter 2. We've already learned from a couple. Now we've learned from some shepherds. And lastly, we will learn from some wise men. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose and we have come to worship him. Okay, we don't know a whole lot about these wise men, but we know some things. There were at least two of them. We don't know if there was three or four or five. We know there were at least two. We know with these wise men that they knew Jewish prophecies. They knew. And we know that they're from the east, from where Israel is. Think Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, somewhere out that direction. And what else is important to note here is that these wise men did not have a super tremendous clear set of instructions about the star that they're following. In fact, the Old Testament is very vague on this. The only scripture we really have from the Old Testament that even mentions a star is Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. It says, I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. It will crush the foreheads of Moab's people, cracking their skulls, and the people of Sheth. I don't think that's going to show up in any Christmas cards. People usually leave that part off. All we know is that the questioning that these wise men had, added to the bits of information that they had collected, and stirred up with a desire to know the truth, created a burr under the saddle of these men. They had to go find out. They had to. They wanted to see. And they wanted to understand, and it didn't stop until they got their answers. And that unwraps the final truth for tonight. Questioning motivated them to move and get answers. They could easily have sat home and watched Netflix. Or at least the Hallmark movies. I already talked about them. You know I love the Hallmark movies. They could have tossed their questions over their shoulder and just chalk them up as unanswerable. They could have talked about their questions, theorized around a campfire with their buddies, and settled for whatever the majority gave as answers. Or they could let their questioning motivate them to move. They could let their questioning motivate them to get up and go on a journey and find the truth and get answers to their questions. You see, friends, questioning should lead us to move. It should lead us to seek out answers. So many questions we have need to be answered. Did you ever wonder what is beyond the blackness of space? What's beyond that? Did you ever wonder why the Earth stays in its orbit without just flying off into space? And did you ever wonder why there seems to be an inexhaustible supply of fuel on the sun? Did you ever wonder where we go when we die? How about wondering, what's my purpose? Am I supposed to accomplish anything in my life? Or is it really all about just me having as much fun as I can and collecting as much stuff as I can? Or maybe is my life about others? Like that Tim Tebow, Night to Shine. Is that what my life is about? Or is my life even bigger, the purpose? Is it even bigger than that? How am I supposed to determine what's right and what's wrong? Do I just go by my gut? Because my gut's different than the guy sitting next to me. Questions like, is there really a God? And if there is, can I know him? The wise men's questioning motivated them to move, and it motivated them to get answers. And every single Christmas we celebrate, miraculously reminds us that there are truths waiting to be unwrapped in God's word. Truths that we would learn from a group of astronomers from the East. Truths from a couple being given a calling in a stable in Bethlehem. And truths from some shepherds babysitting sheep in a field on a dark night. God is dying to give you and me our answers. In fact, he's not just dying to give us our answers. He died to give us our answers. He is longing to show you and me what truth is, how this all came about, what we're to do, and where we're all going. But you have to be motivated. You have to get up. And you got to go on your journey. Jesus would say later, seek and you will find. He doesn't say, sit and you will find. Wise men, wise women, you have to have a dogged determination to follow a star. But the promise of Jesus is that when you do seek, you will find. You will find that amazing truth that God's Son is an everyman God. One who can relate to you no matter what you do, where you've been, or where you've gone. A God who accepts anyone, no matter what. He accepts everyone who humbles himself and comes to him. And he is a God who has the power to change our life. A God who has the power to get us through the darkest of days and through the most difficult of times. From the doctor to the destitute, he's our God. From the capable to the challenged. From the homemaker to the homeless, to the have and to the have not, he is the same God for each of us. And yes, your relationship with God is personal. You'll have that personal part. But it's not a life of isolation. Instead, he sets us off on a road towards heaven, and that road is laced with traveling partners. Fellow followers of God, all sharing the same calling, to be who God created us to be and do what God has laid out for us to do in each of our lives. So as the band returns and our worship leaders come back, Maybe there's a calling that God has placed on your heart that he has kind of reminded you about this evening. Maybe there's a change that needs to happen. Something's misfiring. Something isn't going right. And God says, I can change that. I'll put you on a new road. No one is here tonight by accident. Everyone is here because God wanted them here. We may not be following a star tonight, but we are still seeking the one who was born under that star. So as we close out our night, talk to him. Let God talk to you. Lord, we want to thank you for giving us this time tonight. We thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for paving a way so we can go from confusion to understanding, where you can free us from the chains that have bound us and kept us from living life to the full as you have designed for us. And now, Lord, I pray that you take each of us and draw us closer to you. Pull us closer through the power of your Spirit, that each of us, Lord, would know you better and know who it is that you designed each of us to be. Thank you for coming from heaven to this earth, for paving a way for us to know you, paving a way for us to be with you eternally in heaven. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands, knowing it's the best place to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. We'll see you in 2 weeks here.